The opportunity to be here again. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach here and be able to serve the Lord. Anything I can do, I just appreciate that opportunity. I thank God for Brother Dennis Gilbert giving me the call and all he's doing here. I thank God for this youth rally. I've gotten a lot of things over the years from it, and I'm excited about what God has for us tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter 16. I don't want to take too much time. I know Brother Kenny Baldwin's here, and I know I want to hear what he has to say, and I don't want to dip into his time. So we're looking at Mark chapter number 16, verse number 15. But also, after you get there, keep your finger there, and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 18. I've been praying about what to preach, and the Lord had given me this thought a couple weeks ago, but just that was about it. I've been looking into it, and finally the Lord confirmed that this is what he wants me to preach, and so I'm just going to do my best job at trying to honor what God wants me to do, and I just pray that it would get into your hearts. A little bit different for youth rally, but I think it's 100% needed for teenagers. I get to deal with the teenagers at Faith Baptist Church, and one thing I'm seeing is what I'm going to deal with here tonight that I think is lacking in youth groups and in churches, and so hopefully through this tonight, God can speak to hearts. And we can see some differences in people's lives. All right, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All right, we call that the Great Commission. That's what Jesus Christ commanded us to do, to go out through all the world and preach the gospel. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, God. I thank you for this opportunity. I need you tonight. God, there's nothing in me, Lord, that can do this. God, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need a supernatural touch, Lord. I pray that you'd please fill me with the power of God. I pray that you'd speak through me, God. Forgive me for any sin that would hinder this message, God, or any stupid thought or anything in me, God. I pray you get it all out of the way, Lord. I pray that you'd speak through me. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost would just go through this place and touch hearts, God. And I pray you'd get the message across that you want to get crossed. And God, I thank you for the opportunity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 18, I'm going to read it again. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." That's what we just got done singing about. We got done singing about how Jesus Christ died for us. We don't deserve that. We never deserved a perfect God coming and robing himself in flesh and hanging naked on a cross for our sins. But he did it because but God commended his love towards sinners, and he died for us. And we thank God for that. We're excited about those things. We're excited about the things of God. That's why we raise our hand. That's why we shout. Because of this verse right here, we were reconciled. Now, reconciliation is the act of restoring friendship or favor between two parties. Colossians 1, 19 through 22 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What happened on the cross is God made a way possible that we could be back in fellowship with him. What happened was all those years back in the garden as Adam and Eve decided to eat of that fruit. We all know that story. And because of that, sin was brought forth. Because of that, death. And we lost fellowship with the Father. We were now separated. We were now enemies of God, this verse says. We were enemies. But the day you accepted Jesus Christ, that all changed. The day that you accepted him into your heart, he saved you and he made you a new creature and he changed your entire life the day he stepped in, like we just talked about. And that's a great day. And if you're in here and you couldn't raise your hand and you couldn't shout about that and you couldn't think about that and you don't know of a day when Jesus stepped in, tonight would be a great night to allow Jesus to step into your life and change everything. Tonight would be a great night to accept him. If you're sitting here going, you know what, I just don't think that I've ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, tonight would just be a great night. But for those of you who have already done that, man, it's okay to raise your hand and worship when we're singing about the time Jesus stepped in. It's okay to worship when we're talking about God dying on the cross for our sins, because there's nothing better than that. Our whole life is owed to that one moment on the cross of Calvary when God came and died for us, and he reconciled us. We were once enemies, But thanks to the cross of Christ, he took our hand and he took God's hand. He put us back together. And now we have fellowship with the Father. We take that for granted, don't we, church? We take it for granted being in the presence of a holy God. A lot of us grew up in that, and that's all we know. We've seen a whole lot of services where it gets on, and the Holy Spirit's in, man, and people are shouting and crying at an altar. And I love it, but guess what? There's times where we just take it for granted. We expect it. We're like, you know what? We're coming to youth rally. God's going to move. It's going to be great. You know, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to meet with us. But because we're reconciled, we have that opportunity to meet with a holy God. And young person, if you're missing out on that and you're thinking that's not that big of a deal, it's a huge deal. There's nothing like being in his presence. I can tell you time after time in my life where I got down at an old-fashioned altar like this and God of the universe came down to where I was and wrapped his arms around me, and you could feel a loving, almighty God saying, hey, I'm here. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like his presence. I thank God for the times we can be in his presence, all because we were reconciled. But you know what, God, he didn't just say, we're not just saved and done. That's not the end of the Christian life. The end of the Christian life is not, thank God you're not going to hell anymore, now do whatever you want. That's not it. God has given us a book to tell us what's next. And in his book, he says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I cannot tell you what your calling is. I can't. That's between you and God. I cannot tell you if you're going to be a pastor, an evangelist, a youth pastor, a preacher, whatever it may be, a singer. I don't know any of that. But what I do know is what the book says. And we all have one calling in common. All of us have something that God has called us to do. And that's to the ministry of reconciliation. And so you're reconciled. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? It's very simple. You were reconciled. Now go tell somebody else about it. Your life was changed by Jesus Christ. Go tell someone else how theirs can be changed. Listen, God died for your sins. Now go tell someone else that they died for his too. Or he died for theirs too. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And we're all called to that, every single one of us. And guess what? There's not an age limit on this. Saved, and you're called. It's that simple. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. But you know what I see, Brother Gilbert, in churches today? I've seen a change in churches. The church house, do you know what it's for? It's for teaching saints. It's for seeing Christians grow and mature in the Lord and get in their Bible reading and pray and their lives be changed. But what we're doing now is we think in our minds the church is for sinners to get saved. Now that's a great thing. Don't get me wrong. I am not preaching against that. I am 100% for you. I love in church when a Sunday morning gets on and the singing's great and our pastor preaches his heart out, and after he's done, he gives the invitation and a sinner walks down the aisle and gets saved. There's nothing like that. I'll shout it out and it's amazing, and that's great when it happens. But the church is for the saint to grow. That's why it was set up. So then the question is, well, then how do we get the sinners in? That's your job. Your job is to be a soul winner. And you know what I have discovered? I've discovered if teenagers get on fire for God and want to win souls to Christ, that's how a church will grow. That's how you'll see sinners getting saved. That's how you'll see lives getting changed. You see, I can go and witness to a teenager. I can hand them a tract and pray that they'll listen to me. And guess what? Sometimes God will just make a way and the Holy Spirit will work and they'll get saved, and what a blessing. But you know what's even more effective? When a teenager on fire for God, who knows what God's done for him, is excited about the things of God, goes to a teenager and says, listen, you need to check this out. There's nothing like this. There's nothing like God. There's nothing like this Bible. I'm telling you, I've been to the world. I've seen what they have. And there's nothing like what's going on at Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church. That's what's going to change your church. That's what's going to change your state, your country, whatever you want to say. It's going to be a teenager getting on fire for God. And soul winning. Soul winning. It's so important to go tell others about Jesus Christ. But you know what happens, teenager? You all feel like, a lot of times it happens, young person, you think, I'm too young. That's not for me. I can't do that. I don't know how to do it. Maybe you were never taught. Maybe you just don't understand it. Maybe you're scared. But so you think, you know what? I'm just too young. I'll do it when I'm older. Can I promise you this? This is truth. If you don't start something as a teenager, it's a whole lot harder to start it as an adult. There's not a magical day that I thought there would be. I promise I'm 25 now. It never came yet where things just click like that. I wake up and I'm like, I can do all these things now. It doesn't happen. You have to start those things as a young person. You say, well, I can't do that. Can you read the Bible? Because if you can read this, it's going to change your life just like it will a 45-year-old. That's how it works. We're going to look at a couple verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, a lot of us can quote this. Verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So here's the question. You're supposed to live a life that others won't look at you and go, "Nah, he's just young." You're supposed to live a life that others won't look at you and go, "Nah, he's just a kid. He'll understand when he's older." God has designed his book and designed the Christian life that if you were to apply yourself and read and study and pray, that people will look at you and don't care about your age. They're going to say, he loves God. Amen. He's trying to live right. He's trying to do right. That's what this means. But you know where the problem comes in? When that says, let no man despise thy youth, you despise your own youth. You think, I can't do that, I'm too young. You disqualify yourself. God never said there was an age limit on it. God just called you. And so you're saying the God who called you can't help you? God will help you. He'll help you see sinners saved. He'll help you make a difference in people's lives if you apply yourself. But what I like about this verse is the qualifications for not letting someone despise you as a youth are the same things that are going to help you in witnessing and soul winning. Here you have in verse number 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. You know the best way to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Tell them about Jesus Christ. Use your mouth. That one's simple, right? There's a new movement going on in Christianity today where it's all life example, life example. If you live it, everyone will get saved because they see your example. And I'm not against that in a way, but what I am against is when you're now telling people they don't have to say anything. You still need to say something. You still need to tell others that there's a God out there who died for them. You still need to tell people about Christ. You need to have courage and boldness. And hey, that friend who lives with you, who you see day in and day out, and I mean, you guys are buddies, you need to tell them about Jesus Christ. When you go to your school, that is your mission field. God has you there for a reason. When you go to your work, your coworkers, you think the God of the universe did that on accident? He knows where you work. He knows where you go to school. And he has a plan for your life to see others saved if you'll open your mouth and tell them about Jesus Christ. But you know what we're too busy doing? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's not the gospel coming out of your mouth. It's not Jesus Christ coming out of your mouth. It might be, but totally in the wrong way. How's your communication? Are you saying what you're supposed to be saying? If I were to go to your school and say, hey, does so-and-so witness, do you know they're a Christian? Would they laugh? And go, man, if they're a Christian, I don't think they're allowed to be talking like that. Do you sound different? Or do you sound like everybody else? Corrupt communication. You laugh at all the same jokes that everybody else laughs at. You say all the same things that everybody else says. There's no difference between you and the world. You realize this Bible talks about separation, sanctification, holiness. Those are all some big words. You know what that's for? It's for a young person to clean up their mouth and say, I'm not going to talk like that. It might be the cool thing to do, but I'm in this for a whole different purpose. I've got a purpose to my life. I'm saved. My life has been changed, and I want to tell others about Jesus Christ. But you know, you can't have blessing and cursing in the same mouth. You can't say, hey, let me tell you about a Savior who died for you, and then go tell a dirty joke over here. You know what that screams? Hypocrite! Who wants what you have when you're talking with that mouth? Corrupt communications, you have to watch what you say. Your mouth is supposed to be for witnessing about Jesus Christ, not for the filth of this world. Next is in conversation. A lot of times when I was younger, I used to think, why is he like so repetitive? Why do you say word and conversation? That doesn't make sense. And then I got a dictionary. All right. And so it says the definition of conversation is in general cause of manners, behavior. That's your body language. That's you. That's what you present. That is how you walk around, how you carry yourself, the way you act in front of people. That's where your life testimony comes in. Remember what I just talked about? I said I wasn't against it. Does your life match what you're saying? Are you matched? Are you doing what a Christian is supposed to do? Do you look different than the world? You realize that the Bible calls us a city on a hilltop? It's really hard to hide a city on a hilltop. If I were to walk out right now and we were on flat ground and there was a mountain and on the top of that mountain was a really big skyscraper, you know what? I'm going to look and go, wow, that's a really big skyscraper. It's the first thing I saw. But you know what's amazing about Christians? We're really good at hiding a city on a hilltop. We're supposed to stand out above all the rest. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to represent Jesus Christ in our conversation, in the way we act. And in fact, 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Are you living a holy life? When you're out in public, when you're doing what you're doing, can you say, my conversation represents who's inside of me? There was a preacher that we all, a lot of our church know, George Mitchell, and I know some of you guys know him. But one thing he always used to say is, the only Jesus that some people ever see is the Jesus that's in you. That is one of the most true statements I've ever heard. There are some people who are going to go through their whole life, and you know they'll remember? That one Christian they met all those years ago. But what are they going to remember? That one Christian who talked a big game, but was no different from them. You know what's going to be sad at the white throne judgment when you're standing there saved and child of God and you look across the aisle and you see that person that you met all those years ago standing in line waiting for hellfire judgment and they look at you and go, I know you told me, but you lived just like me. How was I supposed to know that what you had was real? How was I supposed to know that something was supposed to be different? Because when I looked at you, all I saw was me. They're not supposed to see themselves. They're supposed to see Christ. Yeah. Are you living a holy life? If you're going to be a witness and a testimony, you need to have a different conversation about yourself. Thirdly, in charity. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. God puts a whole lot of emphasis on charity. You know what that is? That we like to describe it as a lot of times? Love in action. Love in action. It's easy to say, I love you. Those are easy words to say. Now, we definitely use those words too much. I think we kind of discredit how powerful those words are. But a lot of people say, I love you. It's a different thing to prove I love you. See, I say I love God. I say all the time, I love the Lord, and I mean it with all my heart. But you know what God's looking for? Prove it. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you faithful to church? Are you trying to do the things that are right? You'll fail, you'll mess up, but are you trying? Because you know what? God will look down at that and go, you know what? He loves me. He doesn't just say it. He means it. You need to have charity with the lost world. You can't just say, hey, I love you. Because it's easy to say that. We say, oh, we're Christians. We love everybody. Yeah, but are you showing it? Are you putting action to those words and sacrificing your time and trying to do things and trying to go out of your way to win souls to Christ? That's charity. Charity. Nextly, we see in spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We like that verse, right? You know how many of us, this is literally our choice every morning, and we've heard this preached before. You get up, and every single morning, every day of your life, you're going to make two choices. Walk in the lust of your flesh, or walk in the Spirit of God. That's it. The second you wake up, you're going to make a choice. It's not 5 years ago, I surrendered to God, and I've been walking in the Spirit ever since. No, it's 5 years ago, I surrendered to God, and then I woke up the next day and I surrendered again. And I woke up the next day and I surrendered again. And I woke up the next day and I surrendered again. That's what you need to do every day to be a successful Christian. You have to surrender yourself to God and walk in the Spirit of God. But young person, what spirits are on you? It's hard to be a hard witness when you're not walking in the Holy Ghost. When you're not walking with His power. Because you've allowed all the spirits of this world, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of perversion, the spirit of lying, all that's on you all the time. Why? Because you just let it in. You know what I find in society today with Christians in youth groups and Christians outside in the world, no matter what it is, teenagers in general are living a new life where instead of protecting themselves and building walls and trying to protect their hearts from this world, they're sitting there opening the floodgates and saying, bring it on. They're seeking out wickedness. They're seeking out the things of this world. They want to know what's on the other side. You know what? The preacher will preach his heart out and say, hey, don't do this, don't do this. It's not because we're giving you a list of rules. It's because we're trying to warn you and protect you and say, hey, that will destroy your life if you go down that road. And you know what they do? I think I'm going to go down that road. No, we know the bad spirits are down that road. We know there's a spiritual warfare going on and they're going to entangle themselves around you and mess you up. So what spirit's on you? You say, well, how can I get a bad spirit on me? By what you watch. By what you listen to. I had a teenager one time, saved. And I wouldn't say this about someone who wasn't saved, but saved, coming to Sunday school, knew better, would put his headphones in right before Sunday school and listen to rap, listen to whatever he wanted, and then he would take them out right before we sang the spiritual songs. You know what that would do? That would bring a bad spirit to the Sunday school. You know what he was doing? Preparing himself to get nothing from God. And we do that. It's a lot harder. Look, God can do anything. He's all powerful, but it's amazing that man can mess up the plan of God just by putting all the wrong spirits on you. And then the Holy Spirit tries to do a work, and you're listening to all these other spirits. It's hard to kind of discern sometimes when you're not living right. And you always let the Holy Spirit kind of go, eh, I don't want to do that. It's hard to witness when you got the wrong spirit on you, when you're walking in the filth of this world and trying to live like them. In spirit and faith, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One of my favorite things about the Eye of the Storm, that song we sing, is the part where it says, little faith, but God's good grace. You know what you can do with little faith? Man, lives could be changed if you just had a little faith. I've told this to my boys in Sunday school. In the Gospels, a lot of times, Israel has no faith. He's always saying, oh, ye a little faith, oh, ye a little faith. But then a Gentile will come around and he'll say, man, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. He said, that was amazing. That's great faith. But you know what's happening now all these years later? Us Gentiles, we're starting to act like those Israelites. Our faith has gotten a whole lot smaller. Now we need to see things. We need to hear the facts. We just don't believe God anymore. You know what I find about teenagers? You have faith in a lot of things, but not God. You have faith in everything the world tells you to have faith in, and it's easy. But when it comes to having faith in God, that's asking for too much. When we say, hey, God will provide the perfect spouse for you, you go, eh, I'll pick them. When we say God will provide the perfect job for you that doesn't get you out of church, doesn't mess you up spiritually, you say, nah, I'll pick it. When we say, hey, maybe you should pray about what college to go to because one could really mess you up and one could really help you serve God, you say, eh, I'll pick it. Where's your faith? If you can't have faith in those things in your own life, how are you going to have faith to see sinners saved? You need to have some faith in your life, great faith, because we serve a big God who can do big things. If you just have that little bit of faith, you can't imagine how God would change your life. In purity, Matthew 5:8, I want to spiritualize this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I realize this is a different time in the Bible, but for spiritual purposes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what that tells me? If you're trying to live a pure life, you're going to see God do some amazing things. You're going to see God manifest himself in your life time and time and time again. You say, well, how can I be pure of heart? Unfortunately, this world is pretty good and it's pretty rigged to mess you up. No matter how, you can try to guard yourself, but just walking outside, you're going to see some things you never should have saw. Just by walking down the street, you're going to hear some things you wish you never heard. But you know the difference between someone trying to keep themselves pure and someone just, whatever. I'll listen to that. I'll do that. I'll live my own life. And you just wallow in the filth of this world. You just roll around in the pig pen and just do whatever you want. Let the filth get on you. Let the filth get on you. God said, hey, teenager, can I have a pure teenager for once? Someone trying to keep themselves innocent? Someone who doesn't want to know all the wickedness of this world? Someone who's not looking to do what they want to do? Hey, protect yourselves, teenager. There's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's who allows him. You have to give the devil permission. That's what that means. And you say, well, I would never do that. You do with your life. By the way you live, you say, hey, here's a hedge that mommy and daddy gave me. I'm going to break that down. Here's a hedge that the pastor prayed for. I'm going to break that down. Here's the walls that our youth pastor has put in front of us. I'm going to break that down. They were there for a reason, because we want you to stay pure and innocent. But you're pushing through it. You don't want to be pure. You want what the world has to offer. How are you going to win some to the Lord if you can't even keep yourself pure? Keep yourself clean. We have a lot of young people and Christians, not even just young people, Christians today in the church who say, I want to serve God, I want to live for God to this extent, but I want all this too. And you know what they're doing? They're taking away their purity. They're taking away their innocence. You know what God says? I want to use you, but I want a clean vessel fit for the master's use. I want something that I can pour my spirit into, but all I see is the filth of the world. All I see is the gunk that's messed you up. And listen, it's easy to get to an altar, and if you confess your sins to him, he'll wash you of those things. He'll clean you. But we don't even go to him and ask to be cleansed because we've decided, it's not wrong. It's okay that I do this. We justify those things in our mind. God wants the people who are pure. That's what happens when you're trying not to despise your youth. When you want someone not to despise youth, you have to live that way. But it helps a whole lot in soul winning. And then we go down to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. We like that verse, right? We like to quote that verse. I'm going to throw something at you. It might mess you up. Back then, when they wrote that, they weren't winning people to Jesus Christ. I know we like that verse for soul winning, but they weren't going around back then telling people about Jesus Christ. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't know he was going to die on a cross. They weren't looking forward to the cross. Sorry. Hope I didn't mess anybody up on that one. But what it is he says, he that winneth souls is wise. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you win that person to yourself, it's going to take wisdom. He said, well, why would I win someone to myself? Because if someone likes you, they might like what you have to say about him. If someone trusts you, they might trust what you have to say about the Bible. And so what you're doing is when you're winning someone to Christ, first, you have to win them to yourself.
Right.
You know what that means? Don't be a jerk. Don't be self-righteous.
Amen.
Don't be, I'm better than you. Don't be that teenager that sits in your science class and sure, what they're saying is absolute garbage. But you know what that person is? He's just a lost soul who was brainwashed just like you. He was just a lost sinner who was taught the same thing, and he believes it because that's what he was taught, and he needs Christ just as much as you did. And so you know what you should do as a teenager? Pray for him. Show him something different. Don't just be that, oh, he's an idiot. I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not doing his homework. I'm not doing that, whatever. That's self-righteousness. You better watch out for that. How do you talk to your parents? What if your parents are lost? Are you going to, man, I don't need to listen to them. They don't even know the Bible. You better win them to you first. They're going to think, man, there's something different about him. Man, the way he listens to me, the way he honors me, I don't deserve that. Conviction. And you know what? They're going to say, man, that maybe there's something different. Maybe he's right about what he's saying. Maybe I need to listen. You need to win people over. You need to be wise. You say, well, you know, I just don't have a lot of wisdom. Well, wisdom first, it does come in experience. If you don't know what to do, you do it and you keep trying, you get better at it. That's where wisdom comes from. But here's a good way to do it that God set up for us. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's pretty simple. If you lack it, say, God, I lack it. Would you give me some? Would you give me wisdom? That giveth all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. God said, sure, here. Here it is. You want wisdom, you can have it. God, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't understand what you have for me. God, I need wisdom to make this decision. Would you help me? Because you know what teenagers do? They're so impulsive, so much on feeling, that they jump into every situation. But if you would just step back and say, God, I really need some wisdom. I don't want to mess up my life. He'll give it to you. And that same wisdom you can use towards witnessing and soul winning, saying, God, I'm dealing with this person, but Lord, if you can give me some wisdom on how to answer him. Every time, if I'm talking to somebody at work, in my head, I'm praying, God, don't let me say the wrong thing. God, help me say something right. God, help me to give them the right answer. And you know what God does? He helps me. He'll have something that I've never even thought of click into my mind, and I'll say it at the right time because God was there for me, helping me. Lastly, and I'm almost done, preacher, Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Something we quote a lot with soul winning, but the Lord gave me something different on it. I want to see. Jude, right before Revelation, verse number 22. We've heard this, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You need to have compassion on people. Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitude, he had compassion. And you know what happened? He would sit down, he would teach to them, he would preach to them, he would do miracles. Why? Because he had compassion. If you have compassion on people, you can make a difference. And they'll know it. If you have compassion on someone, they'll see it. They'll see, hey, that person genuinely cares about me. That's not fake. Because you can't fake compassion. But here's the thing. How are you going to have compassion on that drunk or that adulterer or that wicked, vile sinner when you can't have compassion on the teenager next to you in the youth group? When you can't have compassion on the person sitting in the pew next to you saying, you're saying, man, I can't stand that person. And you know what you do? You go tell everybody else, you know how terrible that person is sitting up there? I can't believe that they're doing this, this, and this. Where's your compassion? Did you forget that you were a sinner? Did you forget that you fail and that you do wrong? Have compassion on people. You know what I see? I see the devil sitting back, and he'll look at a youth group and go, man, I was really worried they were going to start winning people to Christ, but they can't even stand each other. I was really worried that they were going to do something for God, but they're so busy dividing their youth group and destroying one another, they'll never do a thing for God. I don't have to worry about them. That's all he has to do. All he has to do is stand in the middle, do some things over here, and most of the time it's our flesh doing all of it. Let's be honest, we give the devil too much credit. And he'll just sit back and go, all right, they'll be dealing with each other for the rest of their teenage years. I don't have to worry about them serving God. Because this person said this, and this person said that. And so, what you do? I'm not inviting anybody to my church. There's so much drama in our youth group. I'm not going to tell them about Christ. And then what you do is you go to your friends in the world, the ones who are lost, and you tell them how bad the youth group is. And you tell them how bad church is. Why would they want what you have? Why would they want Jesus Christ when all you're doing is talking down about the house of God? Better watch out for those things. You need to have compassion on one another so that you can have compassion on a lost and dying world. Verse number 23. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We love using that verse to talk about hell. We love saying, you need to tell them about hell, tell them about hell, tell them about hell. And that is true. You need to tell them that hell's real. You need to tell them, hey, listen, I'm not making this up. There's a sin debt, and if it's not paid, the payment is hell. And it's the truth, and you can use that. But you know what I think? As a Christian, we could take this. Do you have a fear of people going to hell? Are you afraid of a soul dying, go to hell enough to tell them about Jesus Christ? Because hell's not real to us. Why? We've been saved for a long time. We know we're not going. We know we'll never have to face those flames. But what about that person that you go to school with every day? What about that person that you deal with at your job every day? What about that person at your favorite gas station when you go and buy your drink and you're sitting there at the cash register? What about that person? How do you look at them? I heard a preacher once say, every time you see a soul on the street, don't look at them as a random person. Look at them as someone lost and on their way to hell. I'm going to tell you the story, and this is something that I'm very ashamed of, and I'm only using it for an illustration purpose. But when I was younger, I was about 13 years old. I was talking to a boy, and I lived in Florida at the time. It was a younger boy. He was about 10 or 11. And I was talking to him, and I got to show him through the Word of God how to get saved. It was a blessing. He got saved. He was excited. He was happy. I was excited. And he was so excited, he said, let's go tell my parents. But you know what? I was 13. I got scared. I said, oh, man, I don't want to talk to them about it. And what if they yell at me? What if they do this? It's okay to be afraid of that. I'm not saying that you're not going to feel that fear. But if you were more afraid of them going to hell, then it would overcome the fear of talking to them. And so instead, what I did is I said, no, let's not talk to them. Let's not do that. It's okay. And two bad things happened that day. One, I stopped a young Christian who just got saved from being a witness. And I pray to this day that I didn't mess him up in his Christian life. I haven't really talked to him since. I don't know how his life turned out. But because of my fear of people and because of my shame of the gospel, I stopped him from witnessing. And then I didn't witness to his parents. I don't know if they would have got saved that day, but maybe it would have planted a seed. But if they die and go to hell, that's on me. I have to think about that. At the white throne judgment, they get to look at me and say, why didn't you just tell me? Why were you so scared? If I had more of a fear of them going to hell, I would have told them. How's your fear of hell? When you think about hell and how real it is, listen, it's a place of fire that is unquenchable. It's a place where you burn forever. There is a person for the last 2,000 years who has been in hell burning forever and ever, screaming out, why didn't I just do what Jesus said? Why didn't I just give all that I had to the poor? That rich young ruler has been burning for 2,000 years. It's a real place. There's not a parable. It's not fake. And so when you go to your school and you go to your work and you look at people, you know what you need to be thinking? Man, they could be going to hell. And I don't want that. Ask God to break your heart over souls. Ask God to give you tears for souls and make hell real to you. Because he will. You have not because you ask not. If you come to an altar and say, God, I just want to have a fear of hell. I want to be a witness. I know it's my calling. I know I need to win souls to Christ. When's the last time you've done it? When's the last time you say, yeah, man, I got to lead that person to the Lord. It was amazing. Have you ever done it? Now, I'm not big in numbers, so I'm not saying if you don't win, a soul to Christ every week, you're wrong, but have you at least tried? You realize, I believe, and when we get to heaven and we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I believe there's to be some man who's going to say, God, I've led 5,000 souls to Christ. I was passing out tracts and I was leading people to Christ left and right. And you know what God's going to say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And next to him is going to be a guy who says, Lord, I prayed for souls every day. I passed out as many tracts as I could. I witnessed as much as I could, but I never saw anyone get saved. But I tried, Lord. You know what he's going to say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter how many you've led to the Lord. What matters, are you trying to lead them to the Lord? Are you trying to see souls saved? Are you so caught up with yourself and what you're into? Listen, that next part of Jude, you know what it says? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. He said, you know what he's saying? You need to hate sin. Psalms 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. It's that simple. If you don't hate sin in your own life, you're not going to care enough about the people who are dying in theirs. That's the problem. You want to see your youth group grow? You want to see your church change? We need to win souls to Christ. It's our calling. It's not just a recommendation. It's not something God would like us to do. He's told us to do it. And so, young person, are you ready to lead someone to the Lord? And you say, you know what? I've never done it. I'm scared to do it. Just say, God, I need your help. I need wisdom. But I want to win people to the Lord. I want to see lives changed. And God can do that through you. Those of you pure of heart, you'll see God do things that are miraculous. You'll see God change people's lives because of you, if you'll just let him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, God. I just believe this is what the message that God had for us. Lord, I pray that you just please bless it. I pray the Holy Spirit would use it to touch hearts. And God, I pray that we'd see some teenagers through this, God, want to win souls to Christ and want to get people into church. And God, want to see lives changed. Lord, I pray that you give people a fear of hell. God, give them a burden for souls. God, help them to break hearts for souls, Lord. And I just pray that you please use this message to speak to them. God, thank you for the opportunity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.